The reading is taken from Revelation chapter 11, which is on page 1240 of the Church Bibles. The two witnesses. I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, "Go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshippers there. But exclude the outer court, that do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. These men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. And they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Now when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, men from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts, because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. At that very hour there was a severe earthquake, and a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe has passed. The third woe is coming soon. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign for ever and ever." And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth." Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Great. Well, please keep the passage open in front of you, Revelation chapter 11. And do grab the sheet you were given as you came in. There's some fill in the blanks if you want to use that. There's some pens. Jonathan's got some pens. So if you want to need a pen, then wave a hand on that side, on that side. And just before we start, I got my dates wrong last week. So this week is the last week that we're doing Revelation for this term. Next week, we're going to think about love your neighbor, and then we'll get into an Advent series. And then in the new year, we'll come back to Revelation. By the end of today, we're halfway through the book of Revelation. So that's a good, it is a good place to stop just for now. Well, let me pray for us, and then we'll look at this together. Father, we pray, please, that you would teach us. Lord, these are difficult verses, difficult chapters. Please give us clarity. Help us to understand them, at least a bit more. And please, would you help us to know how to live out your word, we pray. Amen. So, Revelation chapter 11. I've got a question for you as we start the sermon. The question is this. Well, it's on my thing at any rate. Oh, there we go. What reception are we expecting as we go to the world? Our mission statement as a church is our aim is for people to come to Jesus, grow in him, and go out to serve him. And that means that every one of us, we would love us all to have come to faith in Jesus. That's an important step to take. Whether that's over a period of time or it's a sudden thing. We want everyone to come to faith in Jesus, to grow in that faith, and to go out to the world. And that's what Jesus commands us to do, isn't it? To go out to the world. But as we go out, what response are we expecting from the world? I think we tend to hope, we like to think, that as we, the church, go out into the world, we're going to be met with a positive reception. That's what we'd like, isn't it? I mean, no one wants to be unpopular. And I think we might take a sort of biblical image, the idea of lights going out into a dark world, and think, well, that's us going out into a dark world. And if the darkness is ignorance, then we, as we go out with the light, hopefully we would like to think that the world would go, well, that's great, they've got light. Let's go to them, let's flock to them, because they've obviously got light and we're in darkness, and so we want to find out about this, so this sounds good. And if we think that way, then we'll think, as we go out into the world as the light, then when we tell people about Jesus, if people don't flock to Jesus, we'll think, well, maybe we didn't say it right. Maybe we got it wrong. Because they should be flocking and they should be really enthusiastic. But actually they're, well, apathetic or even a bit hostile. So maybe we got it wrong. That idea of light in a dark world. Well, we'll come back to that image in a bit. But actually, the image in Revelation 11 of the church is very different. See, the image in Revelation 11 is of a city. Throughout the chapter, the image is of a city. And today, we're just going to focus on verses 1 to 14. We're not going to get into the seventh trumpet. And in those first 14 verses, you've got this image of a city. And at one point in that, you've got a crowd. Imagine a city with a vast crowd out, and they are celebrating. They're having a party. And they're having a party, and as you look in on that crowd, in the middle of the crowd, there are two dead bodies. And they are partying because those two people are dead. And the dead bodies are the church. Now that is a very different image to the image of us going out as light into a dark world and everyone going, oh yes, we must come to the light. It is rather a picture of hostility. You see, we like to think when we as the church go out, people will be pleased we're there. The image here is that they're pleased that the church is dead. Now that changes the way you go out, doesn't it? Changes the way we think about going out into the world. After all, if we're going out expecting to be popular, and yet actually the world doesn't like us, well, we're not going to get the reaction that we're expecting. And we might be put off going out at all. In fact, we might think, let's not go. If that's the response that we might get, let's not go, let's stay here. Well, to understand this more, we need to understand more from Revelation chapter 11. So we're going to get into this together. So the first thing we need to see is, like I say, the whole of these first 14 verses are about a city. So imagine this city, and it is the city of Jerusalem. And at the start of the chapter, John is told to go and measure a particular part of the city, the temple. Verse 1, have a look. He says, I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshippers there. Now that seems like a slightly odd thing for John to do, but I mean, we're used to that, aren't we, in the book of Revelation? There's lots of odd things going on. But John is told, take a measuring rod and measure the temple. Now, if you know the Old Testament, this is very like the end of the book of Ezekiel, where an angel measures the temple. What's going on there? Well, most will say that the temple is not actually the building of the temple that John is to measure, but is the church. It is the people who worship God. See, in the New Testament, the image of temple moves from being a physical building in Jerusalem to being Jesus, actually, to being God's people, where the Holy Spirit dwells. And therefore, in Revelation 11, verse 1, when he's told to measure the temple, what he's being told to do is measure the church. And it says to count the worshippers there. In other words, to mark off those who are God's. Now, in doing that, that is saying that the church, God's people, are safe. So if you want to fill that in on your sheet, the church is safe. That's what the measuring does. It marks off God's people. It's God saying, these are my people, and they are secure. They are completely safe. Now, we need to know that at the beginning of the chapter, because as we just saw, as you go through the chapter, things get ugly. Things get nasty for the church. So we need to know right at the start of the chapter, the church is safe. It is secure. God will not lose any who are his. Whatever happens afterwards, whatever the turmoil, whatever the chaos, God won't lose any. Because we might be frightened that as we go through the rest of the chapter, if you didn't have this bit at the beginning, you might think we're completely vulnerable. Don't know if you've been watching any of the David Attenborough programs recently, you know, the ones on different continents or other nature programs. There are sometimes where you look at creatures, you look at animals and you go, they are just absolutely helpless. Don't know if you remember this one, which should come up on the screen. Do you remember what happened, the kind of what happened next? Anyone remember what happened next? Do shout out if you remember. Do you remember this one? I think I got the right picture. You're looking blankly. Do you remember what happened? Yes, that's right. The seagull, I presume it was the one circled there, the circle of shame. The seagull there swoops along and eats the turtle that the presenter there is pointing to. So it swoops down, takes it and takes it away, which at the time was hilarious, unless you like turtles, which of course we all do. But it was quite funny at that moment that in the presentation, that's what's happening. Now you might think, well, we as a church are a bit vulnerable like that as you go through the chapter. Oh, we're in danger. We're going out into the world and we're going to get slaughtered and, you know, we're just vulnerable. We need to know the church is safe. I don't know whether you know this, but in every Church of England church, there is a fireproof safe. You've got to have a fireproof safe. Why? Because you've got legal documents like marriage registers and that sort of thing, which need to be kept safe. Now, the idea of that fireproof safe is if you've got the things in there, the things that are in there, no matter what's going on around, even if there's an inferno going on around, the things in that safe are safe. And God, by measuring off the temple, by measuring off his people, is saying, you are safe. Whatever inferno is going on, whatever battle is going on, whatever happens, you are completely safe. That doesn't mean we won't suffer, doesn't mean we won't die, doesn't mean we won't be killed. But you know, there is something worse than being killed. And that is to lose eternity, to lose relationship with God, to not be with him for all eternity, not to be forgiven. Those are far worse things to lose than your life. And God is saying, you, if you're mine, you're safe. You are completely safe. Be reassured. Hold on to that reassurance. Second point. The church is a witness. It talks in the chapter about two witnesses. We'll come back to the trampling of the city in a few minutes. But verse 3, it says, I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees, the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. So there are two witnesses. And most go with these being the church, because they're two lampstands as well, it's described as. And in chapter 1 of Revelation, John tells us that the lampstands represent the church. There are other reasons for this as well, but I think it's safe to go with the two witnesses as being the church, God's people. And what are we to do? Well, we're to witness. We are to prophesy. Now, we thought about this last week when it comes to taking the scroll and eating it and then prophesying. Actually, the role of the church, and this is very important to keep hold of, because we will lose it if we're not careful. The role of the church is to witness, to prophesy, to proclaim. Why are there two witnesses? Well, there could be a number of reasons for this. Jesus sent his followers out in twos when he sent them out on mission, but also in courts in Israel. For a testimony to be valid, there needed to be two witnesses. So it may be emphasizing the validity of the witness, that there are two of them. But either way, they go out to prophesy. So you imagine in that city that they are going around the streets of the city proclaiming. And that is what we are to do. That is our job. Now, what's going on in verse 5? Verse 5 says, if anyone tries to harm them, fire comes out from their mouths and devours their enemies. Well, now you might think, oh, this sounds exciting. This sounds exciting for us. If we're the church, have you tried this yet? That you go out and if anyone tries to harm you, you can breathe fire at them. What a wonderful promise from God. So let's all go out this week and try a bit of fire breathing. And let's feedback next week, shall we? Well, we need to recognize again, don't we, that the book of Revelation is symbolic. It's not actually saying that you'll be a master fire breather. What does it mean? Well, in the Old Testament, God says to Jeremiah, I will make my words in your mouth a fire, and these people the wood it consumes. In other words, Jeremiah, your words, your speaking, your prophesying is going to be like a fire. And that is true of the church as well. That there is a fire that comes out as we speak the gospel. Because, you see, we need to recognize, as we speak the good news of Jesus, there is good news, but there is also judgment, isn't there? Inherent in the gospel, as we thought about last week. It's sweet and sour, the gospel. It's good news of the Saviour, but it's also, well, you've got to know the bad news because you've got to know what you need to be saved from, and that is judgment. And that, I think, is why you then get the images of these people being able to shut up the sky so that no rain, there's no rain during that time, as they prophesy, while they can turn water into blood and strike the earth with plagues. Those are classic Old Testament examples with Elijah and Moses of judgment. Now, I don't think that means that we can actually physically do these things of turn, you know, water into blood. It is rather saying we proclaim judgment as we go. Now, again, I don't know how you feel about that, going to out into the world to proclaim judgment. I don't think it's necessarily that we're all got to stand on street corners declaring God's judgment on the world. I don't think it's saying we've got to do that. But I think it is saying we've got to be prepared that as we go out, as we tell people about Jesus, we do also need to tell people, what if they don't respond? And we need to do it lovingly, but we do need to warn people. It is part of us loving people that we tell them. See, as the church, we need to witness, and that means proclaiming judgment. Now, of course, we don't like this. This last week, I had the opportunity to go through the gospel with someone. And you get to the bit where you've got to tell them about judgment and about the fact that we're sinners and we deserve God's anger. And that, every time I get to that, to telling someone that, that is not comfortable. It's not something I love doing. But we've got to do it because we've got to love the people that we're speaking to, haven't we? It is part of our love for people. And even atheists will recognize this, not all do, but Penn Jillette, I don't know if that name means anything to you, if you've heard of the magicians, the double act, Penn and Teller. Penn Jillette, is an atheist and has written books about atheism. But he thinks Christians should tell non-Christians about judgment and hell as well as about heaven. He says that Christians should try to convert people and proselytize them because, he says, and these are the words he uses, how much do you have to hate someone to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe in everlasting life, believe it's possible, and not tell them about that? He goes on, I mean, if I believed beyond the shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe that truck was bearing down on you, there is a certain point where I tackle you, and this is more important than that. So interesting that you've got a non-Christian, an atheist, saying, look, I think if you're a Christian and you believe in heaven and hell, you've got to tell people if you sincerely believe that is true. Putting it in a more positive way, if we love people, we've got to warn them, haven't we? We've got to do it lovingly. We're not arrogant about it because we know we deserve judgment too. But this is our job. To witness in spite of opposition. Which brings us to point three. The church under fire. That's right, you're on the back page, on the back of the page. The church under fire. Throughout the chapter, the two witnesses are under fire, aren't they? The church is under fire. This is why you get in verse 2 this idea of the city being trampled for 42 months. Now, you may wonder about the timing here. Why have we got 42 months mentioned? Why have we got 1,260 days mentioned? Well, actually, 1,260 days is the same as 42 months, is the same as 3.5 years. If you go by a month being 30 days, okay, then you end up with, it's the same length of time. Why those periods of time? Why 3.5 years? Well, we need to recognize that in the Bible, 3.5 years is sort of a special length of time, or 3.5 is a special unit. Because, you see, in the book of Daniel, back in the Old Testament, Daniel prophesies, and God tells him that God's people will be oppressed for time, times, and half a time, which is a long way of saying 3.5 times, because if it's time, that's one, times is another two, and half a time, that's 3.5. So 3.5. And in the book of Daniel, it's particularly oppression of God's people and focused on the temple. Well, therefore, if you take that unit as being a unit of oppression of God's people, it's also half of 7, isn't it? Which means it's not forever, it's a limited period of time. Because we know 7 is the number of completeness in the book of Revelation. So 3.5 is not the whole of time, but it's a short time. It's a limited period. So it's a limited period of oppression of God's people. There you go. That's why you've got those numbers. And so the city is trampled for 42 months. In other words, this is the oppression of God's people. And as you go through, well, and actually the 3.5 years thing, it's even more intriguing because for the original readers, if we've got the date of Revelation right, they are just about to face 3.5 years of the persecution of the Emperor Nero. So there may be a literal meaning for them of a suffering which is just about to take place of God's people. But actually, you can expand that out and say, actually, that is true of God's people throughout this period, from Jesus' resurrection to his return, that God's people will be oppressed. And as you go through the chapter, you see then the beast appears, verse 7. Now, when they had finished their testimony, the beast comes up from the abyss and will attack them and overpower and kill them. So the beast comes up and kills the two witnesses. Now, this may be a particular oppression of God's people. Maybe one that was just about to come for the church, a particular oppression for them. Nero, that kind of thing. Maybe a particular oppression for them. But it doesn't have to be limited to them. Some people take this as meaning that there will be a period in church history in the future when there will be particular oppression of God's people. The time called the time of the Antichrist, maybe. That there will be a period coming up in the future where there will be a particular oppression of God's people. But actually, you can see it throughout church history that there are times where the beast tries to destroy the church, where the church is people try to kill the church, and where people are glad when the church looks like it's dying. And we do see this, don't we, through church history, that there are times when God's people have been, well, it looks like almost wiped out. Or at least people have tried to. In the first century, the Jews tried to kill off the church. Emperor Nero tried. Communist countries have tried. China's tried. North Korea tries to kill off the church. ISIS have tried to wipe out the church. There have been various times where people have tried to kill off the church. And in our country too, I don't remember a time where people haven't predicted the end of the church. Now, they may not be trying to kill off the church, but people seem all right with the idea that the church would end. But yet, God always rescues his church. We'll come to that in a moment. But I love the story of Voltaire, who was an 18th century French atheist. He predicted that the Bible was so outdated that within 25 years of his death, he thought no one would be reading it. Within 25 years. Of his death. He thought, no one's going to be reading the Bible. It's so outdated. 25 years after his death, I heard this last week, 25 years after his death, the Bible Society bought his house and printed Bibles there. And it's, of course, the best-selling book in the world. But the world is always hostile to the church. And we need to know that behind that hostility, as Chilton says, a guy who wrote a commentary on Revelation, the persecution of Christians always originates from the pit of hell. There is always something demonic behind it. So, as we go out into the world, don't be surprised if people don't like you. Don't be surprised at that. Now, we may not experience intense persecution in this country, but be aware the enemy is about, and he hates us. He hated Jesus, and he hates us. How will people show this? Well, they may not try and kill you. They may do, but they may not. But they may just ignore you or reject you. It doesn't mean you've said it wrong necessarily. I mean, you might have done, but it doesn't necessarily mean you've said it wrong if people hate you or reject you. It may be that you've said it absolutely right. We hope and pray that people will love it and turn to Jesus. But don't be surprised if they're hostile. A local church leader, where they also run the Christmas Journey, the Christmas Journey that we're running here for year twos in local primary schools, they had them come to them and they got some negative feedback on the comments cards at the end. And he, as church leader, said, well, actually, if we only ever got positive feedback, shouldn't that worry us as a church? Because might that not mean that we're not really proclaiming the gospel? Oh, we're not going out of our way to be obnoxious or to say it in a way which is nasty. But actually, if we only ever get positive feedback, something's not quite right. So it's a spiritual battle. The church is under fire. And lastly, the church will be vindicated. You see this, don't you? Yes, the bodies of of these two witnesses are out in the street and people are celebrating. But after 3.5 days, a breath of life, verse 11, comes from God, enters them, and they stood on their feet and terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a great cloud while their enemies looked on. At that very hour, there was a severe earthquake and a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. Well, you've got lots going on there, haven't you? But briefly, you've got the church is resurrected and is vindicated. It is shown to be true, shown to be right. Yes, you've then got judgment on Jerusalem here, which may well, as we've said, point us to the judgment of Jerusalem that happened in AD 70 when the city was destroyed. But there's something bigger there, isn't there, of the vindication of the church, that glory awaits for God's people. Even if they've had to give up their lives for the sake of the gospel, glory awaits. And we need to hold on to that fact, especially if we're suffering for the sake of Jesus. Future reward helps us, doesn't it? It helps us in our everyday lives to know there's future reward. We do it to ourselves. We give ourselves a reward. You know, if I do a chore, I'll give myself a reward. If I, you know, when I've worked for a certain period of time, I get a holiday. Or, you know, if I do some exercise, I can have a donut or something like that. Whatever helps you to get through it. Future reward helps us to get through present sufferings. Well, the future reward we look forward to as a church is glory. And therefore, we can put up with not having glory now, with losing reputation, losing respect, maybe losing out on friends or jobs, or even losing our lives, if we know glory awaits. The church will be vindicated. So are we lights in a dark world? What reception do we expect as we go out? Well, the church is to be a light in a dark world, but the Bible uses that imagery differently because it says the darkness is not just ignorance. It is ignorance, but it's not just ignorance. Because John in his gospel says it isn't just light and dark and the darkness is ignorance, but that the people of the world love darkness and hate the light. But the light that John was talking about there wasn't actually the church. It was Jesus. Jesus came into the world as the light. And the darkness, the people in darkness hated the light and killed him. But he rose to life again and ascended into heaven. And do you see what John is doing in Revelation 11? He is saying the church will experience the same thing that Jesus experienced. Jesus witnessed to the world, died, rose to life again. The church will witness, will die, but will rise to glory. And therefore we, as we go out, if we do experience the hatred of the world, we've got to remember we're following in our Master's footsteps. We're following in our Master's footsteps. And Paul even went a little bit further than that. He said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul's saying, actually, part of my fellowship with Jesus is that I suffer, just as he did. Well, I don't know about you, but that feels like a daunting task. I don't know that I'm up to that. But the good thing is that we are lampstands. We are olive trees. And when John uses that imagery, he's taking us back to the book of Zechariah and to an image where there are two olive trees, and the two olive trees then lead to this quote. Zechariah 4, verse 6, this is the point of the olive trees. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. How will you and I ever go out into a world where we're faced with opposition, with people who will ignore us or hate us? We'll only do it if God strengthens us. So let's rely on him as we go this week. Let me pray for us, and then we'll sing our last song. Heavenly Father, we need your strength. We need your spirit. Please, would you bless us and strengthen us as we go out into this week. Lord, we don't know what we're going to face, but you do. Help us to be faithful to you, to trust you, to trust that we are yours, and to take the message of Jesus to the world. And Lord, we don't know what we're going to be faced with, how people are going to react to us, but strengthen us by your Spirit, we pray. Amen.